were kicked out of the garden. People have done all kinds of things to try and please God, to make him happy, to try and get back into his good graces. History's filled with devout people of all religions who have attempted to curry God's favor. Tragically, at times, thinking that if maybe they can just try to eliminate all of God's enemies, that that will make him happy, like with the Spanish Inquisition, or even the Apostle Paul himself, who thought he would make God happy by persecuting and even killing Christians until he became one. And long before the Society for the Prevention of the Cruelty to Animals, there were a whole lot of sheep, cattle, doves, that were slain as sacrifices simply as the price people thought they had to pay to keep God happy. Just to keep God happy, which to a lesser degree still motivates some people today, so that they wear a specific hairstyle, like Catholic monks who just shave the top of their heads into their skull caps. Or people who wear a particular wardrobe, like the Amish, or who adhere to specific dietary customs, like the Jews. It's all, at least in part, if not the whole, in their attempt to make God happy. And of course, another timely example comes from our recent celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, with Martin Luther himself, a 16th century monk who did all kinds of things to try and please God, to make him happy. As historians tell us, that he spent hours in the confessional booth, confessing to all kinds of sins and thoughts, sinful thoughts. He beat himself with a whip. He purposely wore shirts woven of human and horse hair to irritate his skin, all because he thought it would make God happy. Until one day, when he was on a pilgrimage to Rome, again in an attempt to please God, where he was climbing the steps of the basilica on his knees, each step saying a prayer of penitence, again in his effort to make God happy, when he claims that it was like a thunderbolt out of heaven, boom, that he suddenly realized that he knew the one and only way to please God. Can you guess what it is? I mean, it's hard to believe that an entire religion, the established church, could have missed it for so long, but they did. How can you please God? The writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. Wow. And that's more than just a surface level, lip deep agreement that God exists. Because the writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, anyone who wants to come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. In other words, real faith not only believes that God is real, but real faith believes God is personal, and that God rewards those who live their lives as though they really believe that God exists. The kind of faith Paul describes in his gospel of grace that we've been studying, his letter to the early church in Rome, where last week, chapter 4, the first 8 verses, we looked at some of the reasons that he gave as to why God chose faith as the way to connect with him, the way to receive his grace and be saved from going to hell as the punishment we deserve for our sins. And that's in lieu of the way a lot of people think that they can gain their salvation. Because sadly, some think that they can do enough good deeds, enough to even offset the things that they do that are sinful, to earn their way into heaven. that God will be obligated to save them, while other folks ignore how Scripture says God is so holy he can't tolerate sin at all. And so they foolishly gamble that just by doing their best to try and keep God's law, that God will reward their effort and just open the way up to heaven for them. But both are prideful approaches to God. To believe that either you deserve, you can merit, you can be good enough, that God says, oh yeah, well, let me just let you into heaven. Or that you could earn your way with God, that he would be obligated. And then overlook how Paul specifically says, the good news is God has chosen faith as the way to connect with him. And as we said last week, because faith levels the playing field, it empowers anyone to come to God to receive his grace to be saved. Because anybody can place his faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And we said faith is fair. It doesn't require any special gifts or talents that enable you to earn your own way with God. I mean, you don't have to be able to run a 4-minute mile, to have read the Bible back front 8 times, or get a theological degree in order to be saved. You just have to trust God will count Jesus' death as the punishment you admit you deserve when you place your faith in him. Which leads to how Paul went on in the passage that we read earlier. In chapter 4, verses 16 to 25, and he gave even more reasons as to why God chose faith as the way to connect to him, to receive salvation. In verse 20, he said it's because faith brings him glory. Faith brings God glory. And he referred back to Abraham's example again in saying the way Abraham grew in faith, the way he increasingly trusted God, is what brought God glory. Steps of faith that you can read about back in Genesis chapter 12. When God called Abram, before his name had been changed to Abraham, he made him the promise that someday he'd be a great people, a great nation. And it says that Abram believed enough to go to the next step of faith, to start obeying God's commands, specifically to step out in faith and follow him as God called him out into the wilderness, into parts unknown. As he took the step of faith of leaving what would have been a cushy life for a person back then. Because you see, Scripture tells us Abraham came from a large family. So he would have been well known. He had the safety net of his family to fall back on for support. And he was giving all that up. He gave up his family's wealth to follow God into the wilderness. And that shows how faith is a risk. It's taking a chance on God and his promises. Someone like Billy Graham has said that faith is like putting all of your eggs into a single basket without having a plan B to fall back on. Meaning it doesn't even cross your mind to think, hey, if I'm wrong about Christ down the road, that's okay. I can just switch over to Buddha. Maybe he'll let me into some type of heaven. No. That's not real faith. When people realize that's how you think, that you trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, it's going to bring God glory. Going to bring him glory, every bit as much as Abram did. When his family members saw him step out in faith and trust Yahweh, his God, it's going to point people to others, to God. While if salvation could be earned, it would give man the glory and not God the glory. You know, in Minnesota, we were there when Jordan's late now, King Hussein, came to the Mayo Clinic to be treated for his cancer. We can only imagine what the doctors might have thought about in the country of Jordan. How insulted, how slighted they might have felt. But what did it do for the reputation of the Mayo Clinic? Boom. It brought the clinic glory. It increased their reputation. the king's decision to trust them, just as your faith in Christ brings glory to him. And reading between the lines of what Paul said, you know, it's really important what the object of your faith is. It makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. Stuart Briscoe has said, because those who had strong faith in thin ice, notice the past tense, they never get to tell the tale of how they safely got across that ice. Whereas those who have weak faith in strong ice remain as safe as if they'd walked across the water on concrete. The point being, who or what you trust in for your salvation makes a big difference. It's important. Are you trusting in Christ's sacrifice to make you right with God, or your own efforts? Can others, your family members, your friends, tell that your trust is in Christ alone so that it brings God glory? So that they're encouraged to put their faith in Christ too? Because Paul implied another reason as to why God chose faith and not some other way to connect with him is because faith guarantees you're saved. It guarantees your salvation. And that's gleaned from verse 16, where Paul said, so, literally, therefore, the promise is received by faith. It's given as a free gift. Other versions of Scripture say it's given by grace. Remember our definition for grace last week? God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a free gift. And we're all certain, meaning we're guaranteed to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Other versions of Scripture more directly say, we gain God's promise of salvation by faith through Abraham. Paul went back to Abraham's example again to show this, that salvation is by faith, not by works. Like he did in verses 4 through 15, he concludes, the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. When you think you can get right with God by trying to obey the law perfectly, you fail. You can't. There's no one's perfect, except Christ, of course. And on the flip side, verses 12 through 16, he added that if God's promise to Abraham was based on obedience, then God wouldn't be due any glory. It would all be man's. And people could brag. They could boast. They could be prideful. And yet at the same time, they would be totally unsure as to whether or not they were saved. How would they ever know if they'd done enough good deeds? Done enough to cover over those sins? They'd never know. Nowhere in Scripture does man's effort ever get rewarded with salvation. It only comes through God's grace that you access through faith in Jesus. A guarantee Paul affirmed in Romans 8:30, saying, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Now to unpack that, he's saying, those God calls, he justifies, he forgives, he declares them not guilty of their sin. And he glorifies them. In other words, he makes them like him so that they're able to share and be with him in heaven for eternity. And it says, and having given them right standing, having acquitted them of their sin, he gave them his glory. That's past tense. To show that it's a done deal. It's in process. It's happened, and yet it's not complete yet. Already not yet. But it's in process. John Piper says it's as good as done. And what that says is if you falter later in life, after you come to true faith in Christ, if you falter, if you fall away for a time, you will return. You will be faithful. In the end, you will be saved. Jesus claimed it himself, Matthew 10:22. In the end, the faithful will be saved. If you're really saved, you will return to Christ. And talk about the power of faith. It not only saves, it opens up all of God's promises to you. The reality of experiencing his promises. Like what, Jerry? Well, you know, I went to several sources this week. And depending upon how you define a promise in Scripture, different scholars say there's from 800 to some 8,000 different promises that God has made us in his word. And just a partial list, Philippians 4:7, God promises you peace when you place your faith in Jesus. Philippians 4:19, God promises to meet all of your needs when you place your faith in Jesus. According to John 15:7, God promises to answer your prayers when your faith is in Jesus. According to 2 Corinthians 12:9, God promises to give you strength for whatever it is you need to accomplish. And according to Revelation 21:4, God promises to wipe away your tears in heaven. And the list goes on and on and on of how your faith gives you the opportunity to experience and enjoy God's promises. And as believers realize their salvation is a free gift that God gives us in Christ, as they recognize they have nothing to boast about and they give God glory, Paul implies another reason for the faith is because your faith changes you. Your faith changes you. Good works won't change you, but your faith will. Because while Paul essentially said, people are bad, they're sinful, Romans 3:23. Later, in Romans 4:24, he talks about being counted righteous. And the only way that can happen, if you're sinful, to be counted righteous means you have to have changed. Your faith in Christ changes you. Once people place their faith in Christ, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, they're no longer sinful. Their faith makes them righteous. Steve May says it's like a person who changes teams. He goes from wearing the dirty, gray uniform of the away team to start to wear the white, sparkly uniform of the home team. A uniform that a person may not feel worthy to wear, but that God makes worthy to wear. None of us are worthy, but God makes us worthy as he begins the process of changing a person from the inside out, from being bad to being good. Counted as righteous because of the faith he has in Christ. And here's the thing, God is much more than a judge. A judge can only declare somebody guilty or innocent. And that's where his authority ends. A judge can't change anything about a person. It's kind of like in baseball. An umpire can call somebody safe even though he was out by a mile. Right? We've all seen it in games. The crowd can complain all it wants, but the umpire has the authority to do that. But that's where the umpire's authority and power ends. He can't make that runner a faster runner for the next time he's on bases. He can't make that guy hit the ball any further the next time, so he's got more time to get to the base. He can't make him a better player at his position of choice. He doesn't have that power, but God can. God can call somebody safe even though when it's clear they are out. He can say you're not guilty of sin even though it's clear that you are a sinner. God doesn't stop there. He can make you a better player. He can make you a better person. He uses your faith to give you the grace that makes you more like himself, like his son Jesus. Because faith has the power to make bad people into good people. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. But here, Paul tells us that God is so pleased with our faith that he rewards us beyond what we deserve and beyond our wildest dreams. Especially as your faith brings God glory. As people see that your faith has guaranteed your salvation, your place in heaven with him, and you live that way with that kind of confidence, that kind of blessed assurance, it brings God glory when people see how your faith changes you to be ever more like Jesus. A saving, transforming faith that requires more than just reciting a few words. It takes a risk. It's putting all of your eggs in one basket. It's trusting God and his promises in Christ. Have you? Then what steps of faith have you taken to follow him? Can others tell that you're different? That your faith has changed you over the years? Can others tell that you live for Christ? Let's pray.